Father, we are so grateful that your faithfulness isn't dependent upon our faithfulness. Lord, thank you that you are a good and a loving God. Father, thank you for this day that we could come together, that we could lift our voices unto you. And Father, today as we study your word, as we see how you miraculously opened up the Red Sea to allow Israel to pass through, we pray that as we open our Bibles, Lord, we pray that you, Lord, would speak to our hearts and to our minds, Lord, that today you would break chains of the oppressor. Lord, that today, Lord, we would walk out of this building in freedom and a new life, Lord. Father, we pray that today, Holy Spirit, you would speak to our hearts, that you would work in our lives, and that you would do great and mighty things. But above all, Lord, we are praying and asking that you would be magnified. Father, that today, Lord, you would give great revelation to your people. For it's in your name we pray, and together we all would say, amen. You may be seated this morning. Praise the Lord. Good to have you in the house of God. Wasn't it an interesting week? Hot, 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 cold, hot, cold. I mean, my poor grass and flowers at my house doesn't know what to do. You know, anyway, better than weeds, that's for sure. I grow good weeds. Never mind. I thought that after I said it. Praise the Lord. Hey, I want to thank everyone who came out yesterday to help us as we clean the church. We do it a couple times a year, get together and do some deep cleaning. I appreciate it, both the inside and the outside. And also wanted to let you all know that we are in contact and investigating getting, I'm not sure the proper term of it, but when we encased the pillars with those rocks, it really messed up our thermostats. That's why we have such a difficult time getting this place out of level. It's either too hot or too cold because we kind of messed up the flow area. They have proper names for all that stuff around the AC, so we're always adjusting it. And they have something we can mount inside of the sanctuary that will communicate to the thermostat so we can make it a steady temperature in here. So, all right. And also, the building company got a hold of me a couple of weeks ago. I don't know if I'm the only one that's ever noticed, and I'm the only one that's troubled by it, but our roof is two different colors. Does that bug you guys too? Well, it's under warranty, so they're working on getting that fixed, and finally we're getting some action done on that. So our building stuff is finally happening. Isn't that awesome? Praise the Lord. Hey, we're in the book of Exodus, chapter 14. We saw that the 10 plagues have happened. We saw that God is now, he has established the Passover with the children of Israel. He has dealt with the Egyptian gods. He has defeated them. Now Israel has made their way out of Egypt, and they are on their way to the promised land. And we saw that last week we started what I call God's rules for the road. And Bonnie, you've changed. You grew a mustache. Nick, would you put those up there, the rules for the road? We saw the first rule for the road. That's not it. That's a gross scripture, and we're going to talk about it today. I know, just preparing you. The three rules for the road that we've learned, that when we're in the picture of scripture here, them leaving Egypt is a picture of our salvation. Egypt is always a picture of the world. Pharaoh always a picture of Satan, right? And as we're born again, as God takes us out of Egypt, right, the first instruction for us is always to follow the Lord. We saw this last week in chapter 13, verses 17 through 22. Let me read that real quick. It says that, verse 17, that it came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God did not lead them by way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. For God said, lest perhaps the people change their minds when they see war and return to Egypt. So God led the people around by way of the wilderness of the Red Sea. And the children of Israel went up in orderly ranks out of the land of Egypt. Now we can drop down to verse 21. It says, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and by night. So the first lesson that we have to learn as Christians is we need to follow the Lord wherever he leads, right? We also saw last week, and it's kind of intro into today's study, that is, sometimes God will lead us into a wilderness situation, but it's not to destroy us, it's to perfect us, right? And so the second rule for the road, that's what we'll get to today in chapter 14, is trusting the Lord. Friends, we can trust the Lord even in those wilderness experiences in our life. I wrote down a little saying that I thought was pretty good. We have to remember that God is leading us. Sometimes that leading goes into wilderness. But in order for us to step into our destiny, we have to step away from our security. Let me say that again. If we want to step into the destiny that God has given us, we need to step out of the security that we have established for ourselves, right? How many of you know sometimes following God and walking by faith would scare the boots off of you, right? Right? But God is preparing his people. So with that, let's get into chapter 14, verses 1 through 4. It says, "Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel that they turn and camp before Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea opposite Baal Zephon, and you shall camp before it by the sea. For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are bewildered by the land, and the wilderness has closed them in. And then I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them, and I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army, that the Egyptians may know that I am the Lord." And they did so. Now remember, in the 10 plagues, God beat out all of the gods of Egypt, right? Now he's going to demonstrate his power over the armies of Egypt, right? Now this is a picture of us in our Christian walk. Please notice and realize that we have both physical and spiritual warfare that we are part of, right? We will have attacks that are on the spiritual level, thus the 10 plagues, but we will also have physical attacks on this planet Earth, right? The armies of Egypt. Does that make sense? He's dealt with the gods of Egypt. Now he's got to deal with, and is going to deal with completely, the armies of Egypt. And he brings them into this particular place that he's camped out. Pihahiroth means gorges or caverns, caves. And Migdol means towers. You can look on the map there. We can find out exactly where they camped. It's this huge place right on the beach there. How many of you like beach camping, right? And there's walls of rock on both sides of them. So they only had one way into this cul-de-sac and one way out. The problem is the way out is now blocked by Pharaoh and the armies of Egypt, right? Sometimes God leads us into a tight spot, into a rocky place, but it's always for a greater purpose, right? God is not destined to destroy you. He's destined to perfect you. Why does God take his people into hard places? Well, we're going to learn from here. He does that to show us his power. He does that so that we would experience his presence. And he does it to demonstrate his preeminence over the whole world. God's not only going to teach Pharaoh a lesson, he's got to teach Israel some lessons, right? And there are some lessons that you only learn in the wilderness, in the rocky places, right? So, verse 5. "So it was told the king," speaking of Pharaoh, of Egypt, that the people had fled. Now, we know that's not true. They asked them to leave. They left in orderly fashion. It was not chaos. So they fled, and the heart of Pharaoh and his servants was turned against the people. And they said, "Well, why have we done this, that we've let Israel go from serving us?" So they made ready his chariot and took his people, and he took his people with him. He also took 600 choice chariots and all the chariots of Egypt with captains over every one of them. And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with boldness. So not like they were saying, "See you later, suckers." You know, they were orderly. They were confident. God was leading them out. And we saw last week that while Egypt was burying their firstborn, Israel was walking out, right? So they walked out with boldness. Verse 9, "So the Egyptians pursued them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, his horsemen and his army, and they overtook them, camping by the sea beside Pihahiroth and before Baal Zephon." So here we are. It's interesting, an effect that sin has on people. It's interesting an effect rebellion has on people, whether they're born-again people or not born-again people. And that is that we see in Pharaoh here, that is, he quickly forgot about the frogs and the flies, the blood and the boils, the lice, the hail, all those plagues. He just buried his firstborn child. But now he wants to go back and do it again. See, can I just speak a little Buckeye to you guys today? All right, you guys, you know, some people can speak Hebrew and some speak Greek. Let me lay some Buckeye on you. Sin will make you stupid. Sin isn't satisfied. It'll make you do the same thing over and over again. Right? I mean, how many people cry out to God on a Sunday morning? No one here will experience this, so you'll just have to use your mind. Sunday morning, you're hungover, hold on to the toilet, and you swear to God, you get me out of this, and I'll never do that again. Right? Where are you next Saturday night? Worshiping the same God, right? Right? Sin makes you stupid. So Pharaoh says, oh man, we lost all our help. Let's go get him. He forgot about those 10 plagues that he just dealt with, and he wants a second helping of this. So verse 10 says, and then Pharaoh drew near. Here's where it gets interesting. The children of Israel lifted their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, so they were very afraid. And the children of Israel cried out to the Lord. Now, if you'll put that Proverbs back on the board, Proverbs 26:11. Like I say, this is kind of gross. You got a little peek at it earlier. But, man, it conveys a powerful truth. As a dog returns to his own vomit, and that's just gross, so a fool repeats his folly. We see that happening with Pharaoh. He didn't learn his lesson, and now he's coming back for more. But now let us learn some lessons from that. And that is that the children of Israel looked up, but all they saw was Pharaoh. They didn't look up enough to see God. Right? David says in the Psalms, I made a covenant with my eyes that I would not look upon any unclean thing. Friends, you and I as Christians, we need to make a covenant with our eyes that we won't look at any unclean thing. Let me explain that a little bit more. That we won't let our eyes focus on the problem. We won't let our eyes focus and dwell upon whatever situation is in front of us. But we'll lift our eyes high enough to see the deliverer, to see God. See, they lifted up their eyes to Pharaoh and saw this impossible situation. And it says they cried out to God, but it wasn't a cry of faith. Because look what happens here in verse 11. So they turned to Moses. It's funny. It's always the preacher's fault. Hey, speaking of that, ladies, you have your Bible study tonight. Men, we are done with our Kingdom Man study, and I think we'll hold off men's study until after Easter, just a few weeks. So anyway, and this Tuesday night, we're not having prayer. We normally have a corporate prayer Tuesday nights here. It won't be this Tuesday. So just a reminder there. So they go to Moses, and check this out. Here's what they say to Moses, okay? These people have just experienced the 10 plagues. They've just seen all this happen, right? And they come out, and now they're in this tight place, this rocky place. And they ask Moses, are there no graves in Egypt? You have taken us away to die in the wilderness. Why have you dealt so with us to bring us out of Egypt? Is this not the word that we told you in Egypt, saying to us, let us alone that we may worship the Egyptians, for it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than we should die in this wilderness? Friends, once again, I'm going to be very honest with you. This is kind of a funny question, because the thing about Egypt is there were plenty of graves in Egypt. Egypt was mesmerized with the dead. That's what all the great pyramids represent. They were tombs to the dead, right? They perfected embalming. They were enamored with death, right? And so it's funny here. They're saying, were there not enough graves in Egypt? All Egypt had was graves. Now remember, this is a picture of us, right? Picture of the world and a picture of us. Friends, the best thing that this world, the best thing that Egypt can offer you is a grave. Graveyard doesn't care what you have or what you don't have, where you live, where you don't live, your education level. Grave don't care. Rockefeller just died last week, right? One of the richest people to ever exist. Guess what? His grave's the same size as a pauper. And the best thing that this world has to offer us is a grave. Now think about that. We gather and we collect our toys through the years and all that stuff. But as Solomon says, who gets it when you're gone? The best thing Egypt's got for you is a grave. And there's plenty of graves out there in Egypt, right? Now, being an undertaker, one of the things that I enjoy doing in cemeteries is reading tombstones. And you know, the best thing you can hope for in this life is when you pass on is that your kids will get you a cool tombstone, right? I mean, we're so fascinated with it that people pay for it before they die now, which is a good idea. Prices only go up. Can I get an amen, right? You know, Walmart ain't selling caskets yet, so. I bought my wife a casket for Christmas once. I have four of them. She didn't see the humor in it, you know. But now when she says, you never buy me anything, I say, you never use anything. I'm using that mic. I'm using that one, brother. And she's not here. One of the things I enjoy doing is reading tombstones, and I found this great tombstone. Listen to this. Reader, beware as you pass by, as you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Therefore, prepare yourself to follow me. Well, I got thinking about that, and I decided to add to that. To follow you is not my intent until I know what direction you went. Right? Right? The best thing this world can offer you is a grave and a fancy tombstone. Since she is in the other building, my favorite tombstone, and my wife hates when I say this, so don't order copies. And this is the real tombstone. Here snug in grave my wife doth lie. She's finally at rest, and so am I. That's a real tombstone. That's a real tombstone. Anyway. The fact is, the world will offer you plenty of graves. And I'm not speaking just physical death, but everything we can accomplish in this life is temporary. And I'm not trying to make light of people passing away or our life experiences and things like that, but you see where I'm getting at? They're saying, we as God's people, we would rather be servants of Satan, I mean Pharaoh, in Egypt, than be where God wants us to be. That is a sad testimony for Christians to believe that. And unfortunately, there are a lot of Christians who are satisfied with the status quo. Friends, as a Christian, and I got to tell myself this all the time, don't let dissatisfaction satisfy you in your Christian life. Always be hungry. Always be wanting more. Always wanting to go forward. I have this little saying that if your Christian life is boring, you ain't living it right. Right? Man, be active, be on the edge, be moving forward with God. So don't let this world's bondages keep you from the bigger, better, greater things that God has for you. They're crying out to Moses. We would rather be servants, slaves, beaten, than to die out in this wilderness. Friends, please hear my heart. I'm not making light of anything. But I would rather die in the wilderness pursuing God than living in comfort and having the best pyramid that the world can offer. Amen? God's got an adventure waiting for us. We just got to trust Him and go forward. Well, Moses gets fed up with all this stuff. Look in verse 13. So Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. That's the most common and most used commandment in the Bible. Fear not, don't be afraid. Why? Well, because fear is the opposite of faith. Satan uses fear, God uses faith, and fear will paralyze you. Write this down, we won't turn there, but in your own study, Deuteronomy chapter 20, God gives the children of Israel the instructions for war when they get settled and they start expanding their kingdom and stuff like that, and they're setting up their army. He gives them their instructions for war, and it's very curious because he says, you ask the guys, hey, are you afraid? When you're standing in front of armies that are greater than you, with weapons more powerful than you, ask any of the guys if they're afraid. Duh. And if they say they're afraid, send them home. I don't want them fighting. Why? He says, unless they drag another man with them in their fear. See, fear is very contagious. But faith can be contagious too. That's why if you're struggling, man, you hook up with a brother or sister, if you're a brother with a brother, if you're a sister with a sister of faith, to help build you up, right, and go forward. So He says, don't be afraid. Stand still. Literally means stand still. Don't run away. You stand still in faith and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever. The Lord will fight for you and you shall hold your peace. That phrase there, hold your peace, peace in the actual Hebrew, it says, you will regret your whining. Isn't that great? You will regret your whining. Why are people such good whiners? Have you ever noticed that Jesus never RSVPs your pity party? But man, we're good whiners, right? Notice, if you would please, there's a spiritual order here. Number one that we need to do is found in verse 10, is pray. They cried out to God. Now, their crying out to God was not a prayer of faith by any means, but we need to pray. And then the second thing here is what Moses told them to do in verse 13, and that is to stand still, to stand in faith. Don't run away. Don't run away. When I became a dad, I went on a little mini search of the scriptures about fatherhood and raising children and stuff. And let me say something very unpolitically correct. But if the world would have stuck with Dr. Solomon's child raising advice instead of Dr. Spock's, we would not be in the situation we're in this world, right? Let me tell you. Anyway, that's a whole other sermon. But I was overwhelmed with the thought that I'm now responsible for a human. I mean, I'd forget to feed the chickens, and now I got a kid, right? And I found this verse of scripture that just kind of rang my bell. If you put it on the overhead, 1 Kings 2, 1 through 3, and you're going to wonder, what does all this have to do with Egypt? David, King David, the writer of the Psalms and all that, David was a terrible father. In fact, the scripture says he let other advisors raise his children. He was a great king, great psalmist, great military leader, but he was a bad father. But as he gets older, things kind of come together, and he's talking to his son Solomon. He says, now the days of Solomon drew near that he should die, and he charged Solomon his son, saying, I go the way of all the earth. Now listen to what these last words this father tells his son. And boy, girl, it doesn't matter. These are strong words that we as Christians need to observe. He says, be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man. And keep the charge of the Lord, your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his statutes, his commandments, his judgments, his testimonies, as it is written in the law of Moses, that you may prosper in all that you do and wherever you turn. The key to prospering in whatever you do, no matter where you go, no matter what you do, is being faithful and true to the word of God. Isn't that what it says? But I want to highlight this. The first thing he told Solomon, he says, you be strong. You be a man. What does that have to do with what I'm saying here? What I have to do is sometimes we got to grow up spiritually and be able to stand in the face of things that are coming against us. This takes us right into Ephesians 6, 11 through 12 here. We're told by the great apostle Paul, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to what? Stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, that's spiritual entities, against the rulers of darkness of this age. And man, brothers and sisters, we don't have to be outside too long to understand that this is the age of darkness, right? I mean, this world's crazy. Against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand, the next verse says, stand. When you've done everything you can do, you stand your ground. Moses is telling them, you got impossible rocks on this side, impossible rocks on that side. You got a sea. And remember, a sea was considered an uncontrollable enemy in that day. Remember when Jonah ran away from God and the sea started roaring and all that stuff, the sailors who were pagan, they started doing all they could to appease this God. They were making prayers to these pagan deities. They were throwing things into the sea as sacrifices. They were doing all this stuff to calm this angry God down. Remember that? They saw the sea as this angry, uncontrollable God. And so they saw the sea there. And that was just, that was more helpless than the rock walls. And God tells them, stand. I mean, Moses, God through Moses told them, stand still. Because friends, there's no such thing in a Christian's life as an impossible situation. Stand still. You do what you have to do to put on the whole armor of God. And you stand there trusting God. Let's keep reading here. Verse 15, they prayed. Now they're standing still. Here's the third thing in our order. And the Lord said to Moses, why do you cry to me? Tell the children of Israel to go forward. We pray, we stand, we go forward in that order. Notice the command to go forward didn't precede the command to stand still, and vice versa. We need to make sure when we're going forward at the command, at the leading of God. Does that make sense? Right? So, for the overhead, please, Isaiah 43:19. I love this. This whole, we read some of this last week. The whole verse is just a powerful, powerful verse, and it's speaking of this situation we're reading about in Exodus 14. God says, behold, I will do a new thing. Walking through the sea is a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall you not know it? I will even make a road in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. Friends, once again, there's no such thing as an impossible situation for the child of God. Because we've got the God of the impossible. And God says, if I got to open up an ocean for you to walk through, I'll open up an ocean. If I got to have ravens bring you your lunch, you're going to be fed. I will send you water without rain, Elisha told the army. Elisha told the armies that were dying of thirst. He says, go out and dig ditches. Tomorrow morning you won't see a cloud in the sky, you won't hear thundering, and there'll be no rain, but I'm going to give you water. What happened? They got water. God has got a way when we have no way. Isn't that awesome? Notice, if you would also, please, as we read here in verse 16, God tells Moses, but lift up your rod and stretch out your hand over the sea and divide it, and the children of Israel shall go on dry ground. Now, this is interesting. Every time God relates this story, he always reminds them that they walked on dry ground. We'll learn why here in a minute. On dry ground through the midst of the sea, verse 17, and I indeed will harden the heart of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them. So I will gain honor over Pharaoh and over all of his army and his chariots and his horsemen. Then the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I have gained honor for myself over Pharaoh, his chariots, and his horsemen. So here here's the point I wanted to point out for you and I. Moses had to stand there all night. And friends, when you're in a rocky place, when you're in a tight spot, maybe it's involving your whole family, maybe it's some kind of issue or something, you may be the only one standing. You may be the only Christian in your household, in your classroom, at your workplace. And you might have to stand alone. And you might have to stand all night. Remember, we're on a long journey to heaven, not on the short track. But when God tells us to move, he also moves. Look at verse 19. And the angel of God who went before the camp of Israel moved and went behind them, and the pillar of cloud went from before them and stood behind them. Check out what God is doing. So it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. Thus it was a cloud and darkness to the one, Egypt, and it gave light by night to the other, Israel, so that the one did not come near the other all that night. See, God doesn't tell us to move and then doesn't do anything about it. He does his part as we do our part, right? Verse 21, and so Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and he made the sea into dry land, and the waters were divided. Once again, Moses had to stand there all that night holding that rod up and hearing the grumbling and the fear of the people behind him, feeling the wind and the waves in front of him and on his back and in his face and the mist of the water and all that stuff, he had to stand there. What point am I trying to make? What I'm trying to make is this point. When we're standing in faith, when we're trusting God to divide that sea that's in front of us, don't be surprised if the storm clouds and the wind kicks up around you. Don't panic. Don't freak out. Stand your ground. God is doing something. Don't you love it when God answers your prayers immediately? Love it. But usually it takes some time, and we got to trust God between the prayer and the promise, right? So don't let it freak you out. Just stand there and watch what's going on. Verse 22. So the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea on the dry ground, and the waters were a wall to them onto the right hand and onto their left. Isn't that just amazing? I mean, movies do a good job at portraying this, but I can't wait to really see how that happened. Some people think that the wind was cold and turned into ice. I don't know. I'm not, who knows? God does. But it's awesome. But check this out in verse 23. And the Egyptians pursued, so the cloud went up, allowed them to pass, and they go with them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. Now it came to pass in the morning watch, this is between 3 and 6 a.m., that the Lord looked down upon the army of the Egyptian through the pillar of fire and the cloud, and he troubled the armies of the Egyptians, and he took off their chariot wheels. The original says, bound them up. One of the Psalms says that they got bogged down in the mud. Friends, chariots were the elite vehicle, the highest military weapon of the day. But it was no match to God's mud. The best thing we can do is nothing compared to God, right? And if God needs to use mud, we saw him use crickets. He'll use sand. He'll use the wet. God is just really cool. Aren't you glad you're on his side? it's just better to be on his side. Bound up these chariots, these things that their fellow man could not stop, these things that their enemies were so fearful of, God got them stuck in the mud. I love it. And so they had to drive with difficulty, and the Egyptians said, now it dawns on their lightning-fast mind, hey, look, there's a wall of water. Look, there's a wall of water. Look, there's mud. They says, we need to get out of here because the God of Israel fights against the Egyptians. If God be for us, who can be against us? Let me put another spin on that. If God be against us, who can be for us? That's what the Egyptians were saying. Verse 26. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea and the water, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians on their chariots and on their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and when the morning appeared, the sea returned to its full depth while the Egyptians were fleeing into it. So the Lord overthrew the Egyptians in the midst of the sea. Please notice where the victory came, where the enemy was destroyed, in the midst of the sea. Friends, if you find yourself in some kind of spiritual situation right now, some kind of battle, some kind of trouble, some kind of situation, you hold on because your victory will take place in the midst of the sea. Does that make sense? You see what God is saying? Those walls of water that could have easily drowned them and overtake them, God used to drown and overtake their enemies. Isn't that cool? I love it. I love it. Verse 26, so the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea, and the waters may come back on the Egyptians and on their chariot and their horsemen. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea. And when the morning, I already read all that. See, I'm so excited. Verse 28 is where I meant to start. Then the waters returned and covered the chariots, the horsemen, and all the army of Pharaoh that came into the sea after them. Not so much as one of them remained. Friends, if you're standing in faith for victory, don't let one Egyptian remain. You wait till God gives you total victory, right? God wants you to have total victory. Not one of them remain. But the children of Israel had walked on dry land in the midst of the sea. See, they walked on dry land. When the Egyptian armies came, God turned that back into mud. And the waters were a wall to them on the right hand, on to their left. Now, verse 30 and 31. I do not mean this in disrespect, but I cannot read verse 30 and 31 without hearing Morgan Freeman's voice. So the Lord saved Israel that day, and the hand of the Egypt from the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead on the seashore. Thus Israel saw the great work which the Lord had done in Egypt. So the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. That summary couple summary verses there. I just hear it in Morgan Freeman's voice. I'm sorry. That's just the way I do. Now, the Hebrew people saw the Egyptian soldiers dead and floating in the water, and that would be a gruesome sight. But they needed to see it. They needed to see and they needed to know that God took care of their problems. And the problems dealt with. They'll never have to deal with them again. The third step, and this will go really, really quick. The third step on our rules to the road, the first one was follow the Lord. The second one was trust in God. The third one we see in the first half of chapter 15, and that is we need to praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. We're just going to read through this Song of Moses. It's only 21 verses. I promise I'm not going to be preaching on all of it. I'm just going to read it. Say a few comments. I hear you guys. But let me set the psalm up. This is the first song in the Bible. There are 14 songs in the Bible. This is the first one. It's also the last one that's recorded in the Bible. Okay? And they sang it after the victory. Would you put on the overhead Psalm 22:3? The psalmist is talking about God, Jehovah here. But you are holy. Our God is a holy, wonderful God, right? Enthroned in the praises of Israel, the literal words of that is, you inhabit, you dwell with, you live in the praises of your people. What are you getting at, Clay? What I'm getting at is, we don't just come here and sing songs just to hear pretty voices. We create an atmosphere for God to dwell in when we lift our voices up in praise. Okay? When you're feeling down, you're just kind of a bummer day and things aren't going right, let me give you a key. And you ever have those days you're so down that praying doesn't even help? You don't, right? Okay. Put on some good worship music. Now, I don't mean all Christian music. I mean a good worship music. And just allow yourself to worship God. And it's amazing how you'll begin to feel the presence of God. Because he inhabits. We make a throne, enthroned in the praise of him. We make a throne for God. We're telling God, you are my king, you are my God, you are my Savior, you are my Lord. And he loves to hear the praises of his people. That's why we praise him. That's why we sing. That's why we give him our everything. How's that word go? So knowing this, let's read this. Chapter 15, verse 1. And we're only going to go through 21 verses. And again, I'll just make a couple of statements, then we'll be done. Then Moses and the children of Israel sang this song to the Lord and spoke, saying, here's the song. Aren't you glad? See, Moses was the worship leader there. Aren't you glad I'm not the worship leader here? I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider he has thrown into the sea. The Lord is my strength and song. He has become my salvation. He is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a man of war. Speaking of, remember earlier Moses told them, you just stand still and watch God fight for you? That's what they're saying. Some people say, well, how can you reconcile God is love? And here it says God is a man of war. Well, because God is love, he wars against evil. Right? He's a man of war. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his armies he has cast into the sea. His chosen captains are also drowned in the Red Sea. The depths have covered them, and they sank to the bottom like a stone. Your right hand, O Lord, has become glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, has dashed the enemy in pieces. And in your greatness of your excellency, you have overthrown those who rose against you. You sent forth your wrath. It consumed them like stubble. And with the blast of your nostrils, the waters were gathered together. The flood stood upright like a heap. The depths congealed in the heart of the sea, becoming firm. The water became firm in the walls there. Verse 9, the enemy said, I will pursue, I will overtake, I will divide the spoil. My desire shall be satisfied on them. I will draw my sword. My hand shall destroy them. You blew with your wind. The sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like you, glorious in holiness, fearful in praise, doing wonders? You stretched out your right hand. The earth swallowed them. You, in your mercy, have led forth the people whom you have redeemed. You have guided them in your strength to your holy habitation. The people will hear and be afraid. Now, this is true. 40 years down the road, when Joshua and Caleb go into the Canaan land and Rahab hides them, remember that story? Rahab tells them, we've been afraid for 40 years of you guys. Why? Because for 40 years, the whole world has heard how God opened the sea for Israel to walk through and then close the sea to dispose of Egypt. Sorrow will take hold of the inhabitants of Philistia, and the chief of Edom will be dismayed. The mighty men of Moab tremble, will behold them. All the inhabitants of Canaan will melt away. Fear and dread will fall on them. By the greatness of your arm, they will be as still as a stone till your people pass over, O Lord, till the people pass over whom you purchased. You will bring them in and plant them in the mountain of your inheritance, in the place, O Lord, which you have made for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever. Now, verse 19 isn't the song. It just kind of sums up what's happening here. For the horses of Pharaoh went with his chariots and his horsemen into the sea, and the Lord brought back the waters of the sea upon them. But the children of Israel went on dry land in the midst of the sea. Now, after Moses gets done singing and leading them, his sister Miriam, who was a prophetess, the sister of Aaron, who will become the first high priest, she took a timbrel in her hand, and then all the ladies began to dance and celebrate and sing. It says, all the women went out after her with timbrels and with dance, and Miriam answered them, and here's the song that they sing. Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and its rider, he is thrown into the sea. So here after this long, strange night, the people who were sighing and crying are now singing and celebrating. And worship team, you can come up here. And friends, I would say to you that whatever Red Sea you might be standing before, whatever Egyptian armies behind you, breathing down your neck, whatever rock walls are beside you, you don't need to cry and sigh. God has given us a song to sing because he is a good and a loving God. He's got a plan for us. Amen? He wants us to be freed from the bondages of Egypt. He wants us to live in the kingdom of his goodness. Praise the Lord. Let's stand, shall we? By far, the parting of the Red Sea is the center of a focus in the book of Exodus. A lot of great truths there. The greatest truth is this, that through God's Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, God has made a way for you and I to be freed from the world of Egypt. Egypt being a picture of the unsaved world. Their bondage in Egypt is a picture of mankind without Jesus, and that is that they were slaves to Pharaoh, and we are slaves to sin. But God sent his Son Jesus to die upon the cross, to be buried, and then to rise again on the third day. And he has allowed you and I the opportunity to give our life over to the Lord as our Savior. The crossing of the Red Sea, the Apostle Paul tells us that's a picture of water baptism. That's a symbol that we do, signifying death to the old, birth to the new, right? And that's what God wants for us. So today, if you've never experienced Jesus Christ or accepted Him as your Lord and Savior, despite of what I've said today, God has spoken to your heart. And you want to be part of this. You're tired of being a slave to Egypt. You want this life that God has promised. Today is your day, your Red Sea day. Maybe you are a child of God, but you are facing overwhelming situations. Let me take you back to what Isaiah told us, and that is that God will make a way. When you say there's no way, God says, I've got a highway. And He wants to take care of that today. Whatever your need is, God can, will, and wants to meet that need and supply it today. All we have to do is come to Him in faith and trust Him and receive. Amen? So pray with me. Father in heaven, thank You for Your word. Father, what an encouraging chapter this is, Lord, because we see that there's nothing beyond You. Lord, there's no situation that we can get ourselves into, someone else can put us into, or maybe we find ourselves in a situation because of Your leading. But no situation is beyond Your ability to get us out. So, Father, today in the name of Jesus, I speak freedom. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that today chains would be broken. Lord, I pray that today hope would be restored. I pray that today, Lord, eyes would focus on the highway that You have prepared. Lord, I pray that today seas would part so that Your people could walk to freedom today. Lord, today we give You, Holy Spirit, permission to have Your will and way in our life. Father, work, challenge us, do great things, and help us. In Jesus' name.